Our Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, but without sin. If he had sin, then he was dying for himself, not for us. He couldn't have saved us in the 20th century, dying 1900 years ago, unless he was God, as 2 Corinthians 5:19 says. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself.
This is Hope for Today with David Hawking. And on today's broadcast, we continue our look at the crucifixion, found in John 19, 1-30. The Son of God hangs on a cross. Can you imagine the pain? The sky turns black and the earth shakes violently. The world thinks it's watching a mere man die. But this is the Lamb of God pouring out his blood for the sins of mankind. So many prophecies, every shadow, every sacrifice points to this moment. And when Jesus speaks his final words, nothing will ever be the same. Well, stay with us as we continue this powerful message, the crucifixion, right here on Hope for Today. Just before we open the Word, a quick reminder, you can download individual messages from our Gospel of John radio series, including today's broadcast, for just $3 each at davidhawking.org. And each recording that you receive will cover 2 to 3 days of teaching on the program. And while you're on the website, check out all the Bible study resources we have for you to help you dig even deeper into God's Word. That's davidhawking.org. We'll now turn to John chapter 19. Our passage starts at verse 1, and here's David with day 2 of his message, the crucifixion.
It was not only his fear and his following the wishes of the crowd, but you talk about politics, let's talk about his failure to stop the injustice that he knew was taking place. He knew it was wrong. He said 7 times, as I said a moment ago, I find no fault in him. He failed to stop the injustice. He wouldn't do anything about it. It reminds me of a story I kept in my files, newspaper story that happened in New York City. Some of you will remember this a few years ago. A lady was raped and killed on the streets with a crowd watching it who did nothing about it. I loved the editorial remark regarding it, which referred to the crowd's action as being the generation of Pontius Pilate. Wouldn't do anything about it. He failed to stop the injustice that he knew was taking place. There were constant, I listed over 22 injustices in the trial of Jesus Christ, violations of known laws in those days, both Jewish and Roman. But they didn't care. They still went on with it. The punishment that he received, the politics that he endured. Let's take a look at the place where he died, verses 17 to 22. It was a place of identification. Imagine he who is the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, dying in a place where criminals were killed. He identified in a number of ways. First was suffering. The Bible says in verse 17, he bearing his cross. There is a little road in the old city of Jerusalem called the Via Dolorosa. Some of you have probably heard that song, Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow. They have little stations of the cross. I don't believe any of them are accurate. But it's interesting to watch thousands of religious people walking the way of the cross and going through the agony that Jesus went through. I believe that Jesus was crucified outside the city, like the Bible says. But the point I'm making is that bearing the cross, and sometimes religious groups will have some poor person carry an actual cross on his shoulders and the entire trip, and he can hardly carry it all the way, and so others will have to help him. You can imagine Jesus Christ, who had a real physical body, who's been now beat up beyond recognition, who has been flogged by the Jewish authorities, has been scourged by the Roman cattail. His back is bloody and bruised. He's got a crown of thorns twisted on his head. There's blood all over this man. He can hardly walk, and he has to bear his cross. And you remember he fell under it, and Simon of Cyrene bore his cross, carried it for him. And isn't it interesting that in the life of our Lord, he took that and used it to teach us? What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? And Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Is he asking us to come to a life of suffering? Yes, but more than that, bearing a cross is a technical phrase for a one-way trip to death. What he's asking you to do is to do it every day, to die to your plans, to die to your agenda, to die to your desires, to die to your priorities, and to report for duty and say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? It's not what I want to do in life. It's what he wants me to do if I'm a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it is the way of the cross, a way of suffering. The Bible says if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. The Bible says that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. The Bible says if they hated him, they'll hate you. If they persecuted him, they'll persecute you. You talk about suffering. The Bible says all who will live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Not maybe, will. Jesus said, when men revile you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The place where he died was a place of identification, all right. He identified with terrible suffering and also with the skull, which represents death. Verse 17 says, they went to the place of a skull. We're talking about bones left from people who've been killed, criminals. It's called in Hebrew Golgotha. Now, we need a little understanding here, folks. And I'm not here to undermine our faith and our songs and our history about the cross, but I do not believe that Jesus died on a rugged cross on a hill. They didn't crucify people on a hill. The Romans crucified people alongside the road. And they usually put them on the outside of the road, the side of the road that's outside from nearest the city. They did not crucify them on the inside of the road that would be nearest the city, but on the outside of the road leading out of a city. Now, there's a couple possibilities here. We have a road, an ancient road, that's on the north side of Jerusalem, and that's where some people believe Jesus died. We have a site that's run by several religions called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre that's inside of the city, ancient city wall, and that I do not believe is the site where Jesus died. They got a big church built there, but I don't believe that's the site. He died outside the city. We know that. Now, outside the northern wall and the main road that runs east and west on the north side of the city, there is a hill that has a little bit of appearance of a skull. And so people have said that's Calvary, and you see pictures of it in Christian books. I don't think so, but it could be the place of the skull, but I don't think that configuration in the mountain is, because that mountain in ancient times past was hooked into Mount Moriah, which is on the Temple Mount. There's a bus station in front of that mount right now, which kind of brings reality of present day and past history together. But on the eastern side of that little hill, where also on the west side we have the Garden Tomb, where we believe is a possible site of the burial of Jesus Christ, on the eastern side is a little church called the Church of St. Stephen. It's very important because it's very authentic and it goes back to early history. This church was built there on the site where Stephen supposedly was killed and martyred. Now, they stoned him, which is the Jewish way of capital punishment. And they just leave the bodies of criminals to rot there, especially blasphemers, would not honor them with burial. So eventually you'd see just bones there after the body had rotted away. So it became the place of the skull. How interesting that Jesus very possibly could have had his cross set up in the exact area, not on the hill, but on alongside the road, the exact area where Stephen was also stoned. That's a great possibility. But I want to also add that there are many people dealing with the facts that are in the Gospels who say that he could not have been crucified and buried on the north side of town. It would have to be on the east side of town on the Mount of Olives. And there is some new archaeological evidence that suggests that side is the side. First of all, there's a road that goes along the base of that that circles around the Mount of Olives, heads out east toward Bethany, and on down towards the Jordan Valley. And they could have easily crucified Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And that would explain how they could look back and see the veil of the temple being rent, because that's the only place where you could stand and actually see it, looking down on the Temple Mount. So many people believe that Jesus died on the Mount of Olives. I don't know whether it was on the east side or the north side, but I'll tell you one thing, I know he died. He died on that cross 1900 years ago for our sins. When you talk about a place of identification, my major point is that it's a place that identifies with sinners. Look, please, again at verse 18, where they crucified him and two others with him. That's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy in Isaiah 53. He would be crucified with the transgressors. Jesus, my friend, the Son of God, the Holy One of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was crucified with criminals. Turn back to Luke chapter 5, and I'll show you what I'm getting at. Luke chapter 5. Early in the ministry of Christ, we learn that he is identifying with sinners. Luke chapter 5, verse 30. It says, "But their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Aren't you glad? A friend of sinners. Look at Luke 7, verse 34. Luke 7, verse 34. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" And right away we go into a story from verse 36 to 50 of Luke 7 of a woman of the street who was a sinner who came in and washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Several years ago, I was sharing with a guy, trying to get him to come visit us here at the church and to hear me wax and scream and yell on Sunday mornings. And he said, "Oh, you don't know what a sinner I am." He said, "Man, if I came to that church, the walls would come falling down." And I said, "Great, we need to expand." But I gave him a little illustration that he thought was dumb, but he never could get over it. He eventually came to the Lord. But this is a little illustration I said. He said, "I don't want to go down. There's a bunch of hypocrites down there." And of course, my usual line is, "Well, one more won't make any difference, you know." But anyway, he said that there were too many hypocrites he knew of. He just wasn't going to get involved. And I said, "Well, the way I understand what you're telling me is that some hypocrite is standing between you and the Lord." "That's right," he said. I said, "Well, I'm not sure you realize what you're saying." So just on a little table, I said, "Now, let me get this straight. Here's you, and here's the Lord, and you say that some hypocrite is between you and the Lord." I said, "It looks to me like the hypocrite's closer to Jesus than you are." He said to me, "That's a dumb illustration." I said, "It may be dumb, but it's going to drive you batty." And sure enough, it sure did. Why are you letting anybody stand between you and the Savior? He's a friend of sinners. You say, "You don't know how gross I've been, what I've been into." Hey, he's a friend of sinners. And there's only one person that can deal with our sin problem. We need a Savior, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. That was a place of identification. There were two others with him on either side, Jesus in the center. Have you ever thought of that picture? Listen to me carefully. One of those thieves turns to the Lord, as you know, and repents. One doesn't. Let's take a look at the sin issue and look at the three crosses. Jesus in the middle. In the case of one man, he not only has sin in him, like we all do, depravity, but he also has sin on him by way of consequence and result. Let's take a look at the other thief. He has sin in him. He's a depraved sinner like all of us, but no longer is sin on him because he trusts the Lord. Let's take a look at Jesus. There is no sin in him, but all the sin of all of us was put on him. How interesting as you look at the three crosses. One man, sin in him and on him. In the middle, Jesus. Sin is not in him, but it is on him. And the other thief who repented, sin was in him, but no longer on him because it was placed on Jesus Christ. The Bible says all of our sin was put on him. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It was a place of iniquity as well as a place of identification with sinners, because Isaiah 53:6 says, the iniquity of us all was put on him. All the terrible things that people do was put on Jesus Christ. Can you believe it? The one about whom Pilate said, I find no fault in him. There was no sin in him at all, says the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he was totally without sin and therefore could become a sympathetic high priest to us. Could Jesus have ever sinned? No, he was God. It's impossible for God to lie. Well, he was tempted, yes, but even because you're tempted, it doesn't mean that you sin. Which is stronger, to yield or to resist? Obviously, to resist. And just because a person can't yield doesn't mean he can't bear the enormity of the temptation. Our Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, but without sin. If he had sin, then he was dying for himself, not for us. He couldn't have saved us in the 20th century, dying 1900 years ago, unless he was God. As 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It was a place of iniquity. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It was also a place of invitation. Turn to Luke 23. You talk about the place where Jesus died. It was a place of invitation. Here, his body bruised, beaten up. Very few could even stand what Jesus went through. His face marred beyond recognition, blood dripping everywhere. Our Savior is dying. And in that moment, we read this precious story of those who were on the cross. Luke 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, the Messiah, then save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus said to him, as soon as you finish that Christian basic training course, as soon as you have been a faithful man for a number of years, as soon as a local church has evaluated your commitment to Christ and you have joined that church, and as soon as you have lived faithfully for many years for me, then we will discuss your eternal life in my kingdom. Is that what it says? No way. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Christianity is not a process in order to be saved. Not at all. You can be saved right now while I'm talking to you. Right now, you can put your faith and trust in Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and literally be saved. Have everlasting life, complete forgiveness given to you for everything you've ever done and everything you will do in the future. You can have it right now, right where you're sitting. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today, you will be with me in paradise. A criminal. He hadn't been raised in church. He didn't know theology. He saw the Savior. You want to be saved? Then look at him. He died on the cross for you, the sinless, precious Son of God. The one who said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He died for you. You can believe in him right now. It's a place of invitation. And there's a sense in which every one of us will never get straight on this until we come to the foot of the cross.
That's David Hawking, and you're listening to Hope for Today. We'll have David back in just a moment or so with some additional teaching, so stay with us. First, Matt and I have a great study tool you just may find extremely helpful in your walk with the Lord.
Hope is much more than blowing out the candles and making a wish. Hope, or lack of hope, runs to the core of our being, and we all need to have a strong sense of hope.
But where does that hope come from? How do we discover and stand firmly in a source of hope that is trustworthy, genuine, and lasting?
And while hope is a natural desire, I mean, can it be defined and explained in terms that people can understand?
Well, Matt, this month we're featuring a booklet by your dad, David Hawking, Is There Any Hope? It's written for you and me.
For the average person.
Exactly. Is There Any Hope? Provides instruction, encouragement, wisdom, and steps of action from God's Word.
And it's the kind that builds a confident hope in the hearts of readers.
Exactly.
This book will comfort you and provide solid biblical answers to you and anyone whose days are dominated by helplessness and hopelessness.
And there's so many folks out there dealing with that, right?
Yes.
Is There Any Hope? Is just $5.
And this month, we're also featuring my dad's booklet, What the Bible Says About Healing. Because what the Bible says about healing looks objectively at what Scripture has to say about healing, as well as the implications for those who are healed.
And for those who are not healed, frankly.
Right.
You know, the booklet, What the Bible Says About Healing, focuses on what we can be sure of.
Both the power of God and His purposes for healing.
Exactly. And those things we can exclude, knowing that God's power to heal is not limited by our faith or our prayers.
No, because God heals whom He will.
Exactly.
For sure.
That's what He does.
Call us to order What the Bible Says About Healing. It's just $5. Or order Is There Any Hope for $5. 1-800-75-BIBLE. Bible by the numbers is 24253. In Canada, call 1-888-75-BIBLE or order at davidhawking.org.
Matt, I also want to share your dad's exceptional Ephesians series on DVD. 16 powerful messages through this Pauline epistle for just $35. The Ephesians series on DVD takes you deep into the truth of God's Word, teaching you how to live out your faith in every area of your life. To order the Ephesians series on DVD, visit davidhawking.org or call 800-75-BIBLE in the U.S. or 1-888-75-BIBLE in Canada. Now, friend, if you'd like to send in a gift of support, well, write us at Hope for Today, Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. That's in the U.S. In Canada, write to Hope for Today, Box 15011, RPO, Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, B.C., V2S, 8P1. You can also give by phone at 1-800-75-BIBLE in the U.S. That's 800-75-24253 or 888-75-BIBLE in Canada. Again, that's 888-75-24253 in Canada. Or contribute online at davidhawking.org. And thank you. Well, once again, here's David.
Well, as we continue our study of John 19, looking at the crucifixion, there's no doubt in my mind that it was an awesome day in human history, the day that Yeshua died on a cross. Well, thank God He's no longer on that cross, and if I were you, I wouldn't wear any cross around my neck that had Him on it like He's dead. No, He's not dead. He arose from the dead, and we're going to get to that soon. But right now, we're looking at this whole unjust, based on false accusation, trial, and Pilate, compromising Pilate. For fear of the Jewish leadership and wanting the people to support him, Pilate, who found no fault in him, lets these religious leaders stir a mob to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." Even Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they answered so hypocritically, "We have no king but Caesar." Right. You believe that, you don't understand anything about the Jews of the first century. The only ones who were really supportive of the Romans were the sect of Jews called the Herodians. And even that, they couldn't wait to get out from under the heel of Rome. Well, he was crucified, and Pilate put a little plaque on top. I think, personally, he was crucified on an olive tree. It was a stake, a giant board that he was put on. I think he was crucified on an olive tree, but a lot of people question that. And he probably was crucified on the Mount of Olives, but that's another problem with the garden tomb and the place of the skull. And I hope that what we're teaching helps you to understand that the main issue here is that Christ, Messiah, died for our sins. God bless you.
Well, thank you, David. And friend, if you missed any part of today's broadcast, well, good news, you can hear it again at davidhawking.org. And by the way, while you're at the website, there's a treasure trove of Bible City resources, messages, teaching series, and devotionals by David, all designed to help you grow in your knowledge of God's Word. As we say here, it's the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. That's what this website is all about, davidhawking.org. Well, next time on the broadcast, the final moments on the cross. The sky hangs heavy. Darkness looms and all of creation holds its breath. The crowd that once roared now stands silent. The religious leaders, they think they've won. The Roman soldiers think it's just another execution. As it turns out, though, they are all wrong. This is no defeat. This is the greatest victory in history. With his last breath, Jesus cries out, "It is finished." Three words that shake the foundations of hell, shatter the chains of sin, and fling open the door to eternal life. This moment alters the course of history for them, for you, for me, and for all who will believe. Well, be with us tomorrow as we continue this powerful, life-changing message and conclude our look at the crucifixion. Oh, and invite a friend to listen along with you. We'll see you then, right here on Hope for Today.